Good evening. It's a great honor to be here, very first time to meet with the saints here in Billings. Tremendous blessing for our family to have been at the camp. We've always wanted to, and this time the Lord was good and opened the door for us to make it. It was really an awesome time of fellowship, and all the tremendous messages preached. I know I've been pumped up, so appreciate it. And I appreciate the opportunity tonight to preach. Before which, I would like to quickly introduce myself. And actually, I'll start with my wife and kids, and then I will talk a little bit about myself, and then we will get into the Word of God. So I'm sure some of you know my wife, Gloria. Used to be Asher, the tribe of Israel. No, not really. Asher from Kentucky, I believe. But she's from Bellevue, Michigan, where Steve Doty is. So she visited Ghana when she was 17, a little bit after 9/11. It took a lot of courage for her to make the trip. She was 17 years old. That was supposed to be her senior trip. And she was only supposed to go for a couple of months. I think something happened there, and she decided to stay for a whole year. She had a few paces left to finish off, and so she worked on those part-time and would also teach a learning to read class in Ghana. That was tremendous. I believe the same year she went to Ghana was the same year I went to the school there, but that will follow when I start to talk about myself. In 2005, by the grace of God, we got married, and the following year we had our first child, Ashton. Ashton, would you stand, please? And so that's Ashton. Wonder. And then 2 years later, we had Ethan, also in Ghana. And then Chloe. All right. The last two, Emerald and Amos, were born in here in the U.S., in Delaware. In 2012, we moved to the U.S. because I got a green card, and which we didn't want in the first place, but they said that was the only way I could come here. So we took a year off and worked on that. Cost a little bit of money, but it was worth it in the end. But when we finally visited for about 3 months, then I started hearing that I was required to live here. Otherwise, I risked losing it. So I had to make a couple of trips back and forth between Ghana and the U.S. by myself. I think I did it 3 times. And that was getting to be very inconvenient for the work. And it was also taking a lot of money, plane tickets and all. So we finally decided to come to the U.S., live here for a little bit, so I would qualify to naturalize, which, by the grace of God, we were able to do in 2015. So we went back to Ghana, and I've been in Ghana since then until about 2 weeks ago when we decided to come visit. So a little bit about myself. Obviously, I was born and raised in Ghana, West Africa. Went through the Ghana public school system until I was 16 years old, at which point I had completed the junior high level of schooling. I was going to go on to senior high level. And then I met Jeff Hostetter, and he said he had a school. At first, I was not interested in this school because it appeared to be a school for little kids. I was 16 years old. I wasn't interested. But I think a couple of months went by, and finally, there was nothing happening in my life, so I figured, hey, let me go find out what they do at this school. So I went and saw the ACE program and the students in their offices, and I was shocked, but in a good way. I was like, wow, I've never seen anything like this. I remember I was flipping through one of the paces. I believe it was an English pace, and all the very clear instructions. As to what a verb is and what a noun is, and I was very impressed. So I went the following week, Monday, for a diagnostic test, which I didn't do very well in. So when I decided to join the school, I had to start in third grade in English. You can imagine that, 16 years old. I think a couple of months after that, I turned 17. So third grade, wow, awesome. But you know, that's where I was, right? You know, it just highlights the very poor education we have in Ghana, especially in the public. In the public sector. But by the grace of God, I humbled myself and stuck with the program. A lot of hard work. After 4 years, I was able to get a general graduation by the grace of God. And I mean, you all know the system. So you know the character traits, the verses, scripture memorization. Every single day, opening devotions with Mr. Hostetter. That was a tremendous discipleship program, and I benefited from it in a tremendous way. I became a Christian through it, and I'm thankful to God for it. So when we got married, we decided to do ministry. I just had learned so much, and I gained so much. I figured I would, you know, I should give back, you know, just help out my fellow, you know, countrymen, if you want to put it that way. The local children. And that's what we've been doing since 2005 when we got married. So we'll get into the word now. And if I have a little bit of time left, I will share a little bit more about what we hope to do when we return, Lord willing. Please turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. It says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Blessed are peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. I believe it was this year, you know, since I've become a citizen of this nation, you know, I have made sure to keep up with the news and, you know, everything else happening. Even while in Ghana. And so one of the things I was looking at on the news was an event in honor of police officers this year. And I don't know if this is an annual thing, but I know President Trump was involved in that. And this verse was quoted, and I believe it was a reference made to police officers as being, you know, peacemakers. You know, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Here in the United States, where I would say the law works most of the time, I can see, you know, that reference to police officers being peacemakers. If you took a poll, though, in Ghana and asked people if they thought, you know, the police... and, you know, Ghanaian police were any close, okay, to anything near a son of God. yeah. I'm pretty sure every single person would say no. No, because they are pretty corrupt. You know, they're so corrupt, it's ridiculous. And it's unfortunate. It's because the law doesn't work very well. You know, if someone breaks the law over speeding or whatever it is, they will take a bribe. You know, to where it's so bad to where commercial drivers, just know, okay, to have some money set aside for that. Okay, so if they are stopped by the police, they just slip, you know. a note in an envelope and just pass it on, and then they're free to go. It's pretty bad. But and so the idea of police or law enforcement officers in general being sons of God. You know, we know it, you know, can't be really. So in Romans chapter 8, please turn there. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. It says, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." If a person is being led by the Spirit of God, then he or she is a child of God. And so, when Jesus made this, you know, statement about, you know, pronouncing blessings on peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God, he wasn't talking about police officers. You know, he wasn't referring to police officers. When we appreciate their work, we do. You know. But that's not the people Jesus had in mind when he made this statement. Isaiah chapter 9, taking you through some very familiar scripture verses. Verse 6, it says, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." The Messiah would be called the Prince of Peace. Now, interesting that the same person was talking about peacemakers. But the Son of God would be called Prince of Peace. It seems God is after peace. I mean, he wants peace. And Jesus came to bring that. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 17. "And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near." That's what Jesus came to do, to preach peace. Now we know Jesus is the Son of God, the Prince of Peace. And if he came to preach peace, that was something that the Father wanted. You know, the Father sent him to come do that. And we understand he is our big brother. You know, the firstborn from the dead. So if the main things he came to do was to bring peace. And he's talking about blessings on peacemakers. And these are the people who will be called sons of God. It seems to me we ought to be doing what he did. So one of the key characteristics of sons of God or children of God is that they are peacemakers. They make peace. They shall be called sons of God. So, let's go on to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Beginning verse 18, and it says, "All these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. One who reconciles two people, brings two people together, as one who makes peace. See, that's a peacemaker. That's what Jesus came to do. And he's passed that on to us. When you stood on the mount called Olivet and said, all authority has been in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go. See, that was when he entrusted this ministry to us. Ministry of reconciliation. It's not just for the apostles, it's for all who would be called by his name. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Now, why is there a need for us to make peace? Or why was there a need for Jesus to bring about peace? Well, because Scripture says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And God's righteous anger, His indignation, really hovers over the sinner. It does. And until that sinner gets to hear the gospel and obeys it, that indignation is still there. So there's a need for peace because God is angry. He's angry at sin. He hates it. And when we bring a sinner, we help bring a sinner to God, we're making peace between that sinner and God, and we're peacemakers. See, that is what sons of God do. That's what they do. That's one of the main characteristics of children of God, is they make peace. That's what God is interested in. He doesn't wish for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And that was Jesus' objective when he came. He came to preach peace. And upon his ascension, he passed that on to us. So we have the ministry of reconciliation. So if we're not making peace between God and our fellow man, we're not being children of God. We're not being children of God. We can call ourselves Christians, but we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21, verse 37. This is the parable where vine growers usurp that which belonged to a king and misused the vineyard. And when the king sent in people to collect, his portion of it, they mistreated them. So finally he sent his son. In verse 37 it says, but after he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine growers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. What we pick up from this passage, and this is also true, it's been true throughout history, is, princes, would always learn the job under their fathers. And so they would be sent out on diplomatic missions, go talk to another nation, bring about a settlement, something of that sort. That's what Jesus came to do. Now, if we claim to be sons and daughters of God, we ought to do the same thing. See, God is sending us out there. They killed the son. They did. They brutalized him. They nailed him to a cross. And Jesus says, the servant is not above his master. The world hated him. The world will hate us. Sometimes the reason we fail to be peacemakers because we're afraid. We're afraid of what people, of being rejected. We're afraid, people would say mean things or try to get us into trouble. But Jesus went through all of that. And he was very clear. If we are ashamed of him before men, he will not put in a good word on our behalf, see, on the day of judgment. He just won't. So for sons of God, for children of God, we are going to be peacemakers. All authority has been given to Jesus. We may be hated in this life, slandered, mistreated. The worst that can happen is they hurt the physical body. That's the worst they can do. And should that happen, right? Should that happen? What a glorious way to depart. That's what Stephen was doing. Trying to reason with the people. And they were gnashing their teeth. Ended up stoning him. This is so important to God to wear. In Isaiah, there's a description. Isaiah chapter 52. The description of those who make peace. A very peculiar part of their body, actually. Back in the old day, in the olden days when there were no cars, especially in biblical times, people walked a lot, and their feet would be dirtiest part of the body, probably. When you had to walk in the trek in the dust, considering the climate in the Middle East. But in Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 7. It says, how lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. So this is the picture God has of those who announce peace, who would share the gospel. Which is good news. Tremendous news of salvation to those who are lost. This is how God pictures it. I know ladies like their pedicure every so often. it's relaxing and you get your feet all clean, cleaned up and nails polished, right? But ladies, your feet are nothing compared to one who is sending the gospel to the lost in God's sight. Beautiful feet. That's what we want. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 14, it says, "Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." See, the gospel of peace, which part of your body does it go? See, your feet. Because, see, that's what God is looking for us to get out there. You know, get out there and share the good news. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And to God, see, they're glowing. They are the most beautiful thing. I think I would like, you know, for God to, you know, in heaven above, look down and consider my feet beautiful. I'm sure you do too. How do we ensure this? We have to be peacemakers. We have to ensure that our neighbors are at peace with God. We have to ensure that our friends are at peace with God. We have to ensure that our family members are at peace with God. Now, our job or task, it really is to sow the seed. Right? And we do the sowing. God takes care of the rest. But let's make sure that we're doing that part. We're sowing the seed. As we get opportunities and conversations to sow the seed. It's a message of peace. Message of peace. Lots of people, millions and billions of people out in this world, you know, who walk the streets and look happy, but they're not. See, there's a reason they have to party. And part of the partying is alcohol. See? So if you need alcohol to be happy, something is wrong. If you need drugs to feel good, something is wrong. You know something is missing. See, it's all fake. The smiles you see out there. So let us get past all of that. And let's bring all these people the gospel of peace. Let us be the peacemakers that we have been called to be. For then are we truly being sons of God. Because see, sons of God are peacemakers. And by that virtue, they are blessed. See, I believe in the Greek language, the word blessing, or the bless, eulogio, if I'm saying it correctly, is a really high praise. And we get the word, the English word eulogy from that. And a high praise. So blessed are the peacemakers. And God truly in heaven, when He sees one of, you know, any of us, hopefully all of us, taking the gospel to the lost, He just sees beautiful feet. And like He would say of Job to Satan, "Have you considered my servant?" See, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. I can picture God bragging about His children in heaven and the angels. As we take the gospel out there. I mean, He did it with Job. You don't think He does it? I just somehow stopped. I think He still does. If we want God to do that, to continue to do that, let's make sure we're peacemakers. We're not those who drive sinners farther and farther away from God, but those who bring them closer to God. So the gospel is a message of peace. It's announcing salvation. I know we are already doing it. Let's continue to press forward in it. Amen. Now, I guess I have a few minutes. I wanted to talk briefly about our plans, if I may. So we've been working with the Hasidus really since 2005. Finally, by the grace of God, we feel there are enough trained men and women in Balm City to take over, or at least to fill our spot. So allowing us the freedom to move out to a different region. In Ghana, right now, there's a ministry up north. And Kumasi is kind of in the center of Ghana. And then you also have Sunyani. And Caleb, I'm sure Luke and Larry and Karen remember Caleb Lantham. He and his family are east in the Volta region. So we want to go west to the central region. It's called central, but it's really not central, which is kind of interesting. But that's west, western Ghana. We want to move there and take the gospel there. So, amen, right? Yeah. The capital of the central region is Cape Coast, which actually used to be Ghana's capital before it was moved to Accra. Cape Coast has a lot of history, much of it very bitter. That's where the slave castle is. But you know, there's a lot of interesting things to learn from there. There's also the educational center for Ghana. There are a lot of decent schools, academically speaking. A lot of the missionaries who first touched base in Ghana went to the Cape Coast. So they started a lot of those schools. And compared to the others, they're decent. And so most people from Ghana will come to Cape Coast for schooling. And the hope is, you know, to reach out in the universities and high schools to try to get to some of these people. So when they go back to wherever they come from, hopefully they can take the gospel with them. So that's the hope. We chose Cape Coast because it is strategically it's in a very good location. It's only 2 hours from Accra, the capital. And my wife is now we're both U.S. citizens, but I still hold my Ghanaian citizenship. And my wife has to renew, you know, her visa every year. And about every year, there's a new thing the government comes up with to try, you know, as much as possible, squeeze money out of foreigners. So a lot of paperwork involved in that. That will allow us good time to make it to the capital when we need to get paperwork done. So 2 hours, and then 3 hours from Kumasi. So we will be close. As much as possible, we'll try to, you know, get up there. You know, continue fellowship with the Hasidus and all the saints in Bamso. One interesting fact about Cape Coast: there is one idol they worship. What I mean is, I'm going to talk about the one idol, or one of the idols they worship. There are many. This idol is called Nanatabil, and it's a rock. So when the Portuguese, who were first Europeans to make it to Ghana, came, they built that castle. Actually, there was the Swedes. The Portuguese were first, but the Swedes followed, I believe, about 100 years later. They built a castle over this rock. Okay. This idol didn't lift a finger to help the locals or, you know, defend itself. It's really sad. But it was this very same castle that eventually, when the English took over, became a slave castle. Okay. And locals were, you know, put on ships. Now, I have to tell you, what happened was obviously very tragic, but nobody was innocent in it. Okay? Some of the people who were put on slave ships happened to be thieves. Now, did they deserve to be, you know, sold as slaves because they stole a piece of bread? No. but sin has consequences. And, you know, even in the case of Israel, the nation Israel, when they rejected God's commands and worshiped idols, see, when they wanted to identify with the nations that surrounded them, instead of reflecting God's character, what did God do? He allowed the Gentile nations to come in, carry them out into exile, into slavery. So God does that. Interesting how, you know, that all happened. But had it not been for Europeans coming to, I would say at least West Africa, people would still be in the dark. I'm not sure we would have, you know, the education we have today to where I can stand here and read from the scriptures. So that was tragic, but something good has come out of it. That's just the way, you know, sin has consequences. But when eventually the slave trade collapsed, you know, several hundred years afterwards, actually recently in 1970s, the locals asked the Ghana government for permission to go back into the castle and basically dust, you know, get the dust off the rock, okay, and start worshiping it again. It's just very sad and foolish when you think about it. But that's what idolatry is. It's foolishness. And so we will have to, you know, when we go in there, Lord willing, that's one of the things that we'll have to, you know, be dealing with, this kind of out in your face idol worship. I'll let that rest right there. So it's a Fanti people, tribal people who live in the Cape Coast. They're called Fantis. They're slightly different from the Ashantis. Language is very similar. It's pretty much the accent that is different. So there won't be any language barrier for us to deal with, or for me to deal with. I can go in and speak Cree and they will understand me perfectly. So that will be a tremendous blessing. If you want to, and I'm sure you will, keep us in our prayers. So doors will open and we will be able to make it out there and shine the light. Be peacemakers in the central region. And the hope is really to spread out west and hopefully get into the next country, neighboring country, which is Ivory Coast. Thank you for your kind attention. God bless. Amen. Yes, any questions? Sorry. Cape Coast. The population, to me, it's small, but I guess when I say here in Montana, people are like, it's 200,000. Kumasi, 3 million. So when you compare, it's on the low side, but it's 200,000, yes. Any other questions? A lot of it is associated with ancestral worship, yes. I have pictures that, I don't know if you, I don't even have my equipment here, so. They're very proud of their culture, you know, sacrificing animals, ram actually, cows, and this is something they do every year. They're not ashamed at all. So it's in your face idol worship. So, yeah. Any other questions? Yes.
How will your efforts be funded? Are you going to be working it, or will the churches there be helping, or are you soliciting donations directly from the American churches, or how?
Great question. Thanks for asking that. Currently, we rely on funds from churches here in the U.S. Yes. the economy in Ghana is not to the point where Saints there can sufficiently support a work of this magnitude, I should say. Saints are encouraged to make contributions, you know, and tithing and giving. It's just the poverty is so prevalent there to where they're just not able to. So we currently rely on funds from Saints here in the U.S., yes. I have with me brochures of our work, if anybody's interested, just to get a better idea of what we do, and also to keep us in prayers. I believe if you get one, it will serve as a reminder to pray for us more continually. So, thanks for that question, but that's how we get our support. Yes. Any last questions?
We have
yes, I do. Right here in my pocket. All right, so if you want one, please see me afterwards. Thank you very much. God bless.
Missing part of my mic here. I'm just thankful for the reminder, guys. The gospel is about peace, isn't it? Reconciliation with God, and when we're reconciled to God, we have peace with God. Thank you. We're able to have peace with ourselves, and then we're able to have peace with others. And so the gospel really is good news, and just thankful for that reminder that that's what we take. And peace with God. You know, there is a day coming. Christ coming back for judgment. And on that day, everything, everybody, where you are at, your relationship with God, the motives of your hearts are going to be made known. So now is the time to make sure you're right with God. Now is the time to make sure that everybody that you love, you give them the opportunity to be right with God. Because that day is coming. That is a sure thing. So thank you for that reminder. Tonight, guys, I'm just going to, instead of taking prayer requests, I'm just going to remind us to pray. Okay, we've had a lot of requests. Over the last weeks and months, let's pray. Okay? Let's pray that the gospel would spread rapidly, and we'll just close with a word of prayer and then have a little bit of fellowship, and people want to get to know Godwin and Gloria a little bit, have a few minutes to do that. So we're going to do that tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do praise your great and glorious name. Lord, you are holy and a righteous God. Father, you are one who abhors sin. So Lord, when we consider that you are a just God and that payment must be made for sin. And Father, in your righteousness, you cannot forfeit that justice. And so to consider, Father, the great love and mercy that you have shown to us, and that you sent Jesus to pay the price, that you could be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Lord, I pray that we would not take this lightly, that we would consider both your kindness and your severity. Father, that we would bow down before you, humbly submit ourselves, Father, to your will. That we would recognize the grace that's been given to us and what a privilege it is to be ambassadors of this ministry of reconciliation. Lord, truly we are So grateful that we have been able to be reconciled to you. So Father, when we consider that reconciliation, what you did on our behalf, that the one who knew no sin became sin on our behalf. Lord, that should motivate each one of us to overcome any obstacles that we might have. Reconciliation is easy, except when it's hard. And Lord, but when we consider what you've done, it should motivate us all to take that step of reconciliation. It should motivate us to be your ambassadors, that our feet would be shod with the preparation of this gospel of peace. Lord, we are in your army. We are indwelt by your Spirit. And the picture that you have of us, Father, is a mighty resurrected army who marches shoulder to shoulder, who's willing to first be reconciled to you and then be reconciled to each other so that we can march together, arm in arm, step by step, in order to take this great message of peace to a world that so desperately needs it. We're thankful, Father, for the power of the gospel. We're thankful for that you have considered us faithful and put us into your service. Lord, by your strength, may we march and march victoriously for the glory and honor of your name. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.